Now, let me say this before we do a confession. If you weren't here Wednesday night, you missed a service. I mean, the Holy Ghost was all over Sister Joy, man. I started just let her preach that night. I mean, she was on fire. All right. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner. And not a whiner. I'm a doer. And not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer. And not just a hearer. All right. The Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. Turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body. Amen. And Sister Kat, it's good to see you here this morning. Amen. This morning, church, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And as you turn there, the Bible said, a merry heart doeth good like medicine, so I got some medicine for you this morning. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. Acts chapter 16. An engineer crosses the road when a frog calls out to him, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess. He bends over, picks up the frog, puts it in his pocket. The frog speaks up again, says, if you kiss me and turn me back, turn me back into a beautiful princess, I will stay with you for 1 week. The engineer takes the frog out of his pocket, smiles at it, and returns it to the pocket. The frog then cries out, if you kiss me and turn me back, I'll do whatever you say. Again, the engineer takes the frog out, smiles at it, puts it back in his pocket. Finally, the frog asks, what's the matter? I've told you I'm a beautiful princess. I'll stay with you for a month and do whatever you say. What more do you want? The engineer says, look, I'm an engineer. I don't have time for a girlfriend, but a talking frog, now that's cool. Carl and Roseanne lived in Minnesota. It was early winter, and the lower portion of the lake was frozen over. So Carl asked Roseanne if she'd walk across the frozen part of the lake to the general store and get him some smokes and some beer. She asked him for some money, but he said, no, just put it on our tab. Old man Stacy won't mind. So Roseanne, being the good wife, walked across the ice, got the smokes and beer at the store, then walked back across the cove. When she got home with the item, she said, Carl, you always tell me not to run up the tab at Stacy's store. Why didn't you just give me some money? Carl replied, well, I didn't want to send you out there with cash when I wasn't sure how thick the ice was. This one's Don. Don said, I finally got my concealed gun permit yesterday, and I went over to the local Bass Pro Shop to get a small 9mm pistol for home protection. When I was ready to pay for the gun and bullets, the cashier said, strip down and face me. Making a mental note to complain to the NRA about the gun control wackos running amok, I did just as she had instructed. When the hysterical shrieking and alarms finally subsided, I found out that she was referring to how I should place my credit card in the card reader. I've been asked to shop elsewhere in the future. They need to make their instructions to senior citizens a little clearer. And he said, I still don't think I look that bad. All right, little humor, amen? Acts 16, verse 16. I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. It said, one day as they were going down to the place of prayer beside the river, we met a demon-possessed slave girl who was a fortune teller and earned much money for her masters. She followed along behind us shouting, these men are servants of God and they've come to tell you how to have your sins forgiven. This went on day after day until Paul, in great distress, turned and spoke to the demon within her. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, he said, and instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. They grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the judges at the marketplace. These Jews are corrupting our city, they shouted. They're teaching the people to do things that are against the Roman laws. A mob was quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the judges ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden whips. Again and again, the rods slashed down across their bared backs, and afterwards they were thrown into prison. The jailer was threatened with death if they escaped, so he took no chances, but put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet into the stocks. Around midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to the Lord, and the other prisoners were listening, suddenly there was a great earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer wakened to see the prison doors wide open. Assuming the prisoners had escaped, he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul yelled at him, "Don't do it. We're all here." Trembling with fear, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and begged him, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your entire household." Then they told him all his household. They told him and all his household the good news from the Lord. The same hour he washed their stripes, and he and all his family were baptized. Then he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. How he and his household rejoiced because all were now believers. The next morning, the judges sent police officers to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul that they were free to leave. But Paul replied, "Oh, no, they don't. They've publicly beaten us without a trial and jailed us, and we are Roman citizens, so now they want us to leave secretly. Never. Let them come themselves and release us." The police officers reported to the judges who feared for their lives when they heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and begged them to go and brought them out and pled with them to leave the city. Paul and Silas then returned to the home of Lydia where they had met with believers and preached to them once more before leaving town. Here we have a couple of disciples. They've been beaten, falsely imprisoned, and thrown into a dungeon. And some of us think we have a bad day. But what were they doing? They were singing praises unto God. If someone does something wrongfully to us so many times, what do? We get mad, we get angry, we complain. Amen? Church is all about focus. I read about a research study done by Vicki Medbeck, a professor at Northwestern University. She studied Olympic medalists, and she discovered that bronze medalists were happier than silver medalists. And here's why. She found out that silver medalists tend to focus on how close they came to winning gold, so they weren't satisfied with silver. Bronze medalists tended to focus on how close they came to not winning a medal at all, so they were happy just to be on the stand at all. And I think that study reveals a facet of human nature. Your focus determines your reality. How we feel isn't determined by our circumstances. If that was the case, silver medalists would be happier than bronze medalists because they had a better result. But how we feel is determined by isn't determined by our circumstances. How we feel is determined by our focus. Here's another way of saying it. Your internal attitude are more important than your external circumstances. You've heard me say this so many times. With God, it's not so much what He does on the outside, it's what He's doing on the inside. Because if He's doing the work on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. Amen? John Milton said it best. He said, "The mind is its own place, and in itself can make a heaven out of hell or a hell out of heaven." And that's true, isn't it? You know, all of us probably know somebody, you know, people who can find something good to focus on even in the worst of circumstances. You ever been around somebody and no matter how bad it gets, no matter what they're going through, they've always got a smile on their face? And what happens? Most of us, we want to knock the smile off their face. What are you happy all the time? What do you have to be happy about? Amen? And all of us know people who can find something bad to focus on even in the best circumstances. I used to tell people, you would complain if you was hung with a new rope. See, this is a universal principle. We tend to see what we're looking for. I think there are two basic types of people in the world. Complainers and worshipers. Complainers can always find something to complain about. Worshipers can always find something to praise God about. Amen. You know, all of us, we develop these ideas about everything all the time. And then we try to look for evidence to support our ideas, and sometimes we ignore the evidence that shows us something contrary. For example, if you decide you don't like someone, you'll notice everything that's wrong with that person. And you'll probably ignore anything that you could potentially like about them. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You got somebody you don't like, and man, they don't have to do anything. You'll find something wrong with them. And on the flip side, if you're head over heels in love with somebody, you tend to only notice the things that you love about them. The old saying is, love is blind. We see what we're looking for. What does that have to do with worship? A worshiper makes a pre-decision to look for something to praise God, even in the worst of circumstances. They've already made their mind up. It don't matter how bad it's going to get. They're going to worship God. They're going to find something to thank God for. Because church, no matter how bad a circumstance we are, no matter what our situation may look like, there's still something to be thankful for. Regardless of what we're going through today, thank God we're not in Scott and White. Thank God we're not in Bell County. Amen? In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in a prison cell in Philippi. Paul cast a demon out of a fortune teller. I want you to notice something too. He spoke to the spirit. He didn't speak to the girl. Okay? He rebuked the spirit. I've heard people say, well, I bind that person up. You can't bind that person up. All you can do is bind the spirit that's in the person. Amen? So when he did that, he upset her master because she lost the ability to predict the future, so they couldn't make money off of her anymore. And so they had Paul and Silas arrested. And it says in verse 22, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, church, and then they were thrown to prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so he didn't take no chances. He put them into the inner dungeon, and he clamped their feet in stocks. What we got to realize, when you got thrown in a dungeon back there, it's not like the federal pens we have today. There's no air conditioning, no running water. We're talking about a dungeon. The sewer usually ran through the dungeons. It's a place that you did not want to be. I think we read a story like this, and it's kind of tough for us to put ourselves in their shoes. Because I've had bad days before. You've had bad days before. But nothing like this. There's a book that some parents used to read to their kids. It's called Alexander, the Horrible, Terrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Well, this is what Paul and Silas was having. A horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. And if I'm Paul and Silas, I'm emotionally and I'm physically and I'm spiritually spent. I'm drained to the last drop, and I got nothing left. Their backs are bleeding from the beating. They're black and blue all over. And you know, it had to tick them off. Somebody beat me and throw me in jail, and that's going to upset me. And I've never had a mob form against me before, but I'm guessing that'll set you off emotionally too. And to top it off, they land in a maximum security cell in stocks. It just doesn't get much worse than that, church. And that's why this verse is so amazing. It says around midnight, in the darkest time. How many know at midnight it's as dark as it's going to get? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Most of us would feel like, God, where are you at? I'm doing for you, and you let me get beaten. You let me get thrown in jail. What's going on here? We'd be murmuring, we'd be complaining, we'd be griping, we'd be giving God what for and everything else. But it says they were praying and singing hymns. That don't even make sense, does it? I'm in a dungeon, I've been beaten, I'm locked up, I got chains all over me, but I'm singing praises to God. You know why? They knew the God they served. They knew the God they served. And it says, while they were singing, prisoners were listening. Church, what we got to realize, there's people all around us that are bound by something. And they're listening. They're listening and they're watching our lives. And we're supposed to be witnesses for Christ. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, what kind of witness am I? People are watching you. You can tell them all about the Bible, all the scriptures you know. You can quote all that stuff to them. But when the pressure's applied, when things go bad, what comes out of your mouth? How do you act? How do you react? Because somebody's watching you. I saw a couple the other day was walking through the store and had a little girl walking up beside them. And they were talking some trashy stuff. And I'm thinking, she may be small, but she's still hearing everything you're saying. And so many times we're telling our kids, don't do this and don't do that, but yet we're doing it. Amen? Sometimes you've got to zoom out and look at the big picture. When I get into a spiritual or emotional slump, it's usually because I've zoomed in on a problem. I'm fixated on something that is wrong. And I'm focused on that wrong thing. And 9 times out of 10, the solution is zooming out so I can get a better perspective. Sometimes we're so focused on our problem, our circumstance, our situation, or someone that's hurt us, or someone that's used us, or someone that's abused us, that we can't see the whole picture. Sometimes, I said, you got to zoom out. And that's what this college student did. Writing this letter, she said, Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you because of the fire in my dorm set off by student riots. I've experienced temporary lung damage and had to go to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly, and we've moved in together. I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant, and he got fired because of his drinking, so we're going to move to Alaska where we might get married after the birth of our baby. Your loving daughter. P.S. None of that really happened, but I flunked chemistry, and I just wanted to keep it in perspective. So sometimes you got to zoom out and look at the big picture. Why do you think Jesus would draw away from everybody and go off and be by himself sometimes? Sometimes you got to get away from everybody else. Amen? You may fail a chemistry exam, and it may feel like the end of the world, but it's not. See, worship is taking our eyes off of external circumstances and focusing on God. We stop focusing on what's wrong with us and our circumstances, and we start focusing on what's right with God. The devil wants you to focus. When Peter began to walk on the water, when all the disciples were in the boat, and Peter began to, Jesus said, come, and he stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water. What happened? He walked on the water. He did something impossible until the devil created a storm. God didn't create the storm. The devil created the storm because Jesus rebuked the storm. If God had created the storm, Jesus would have been rebuking God. But the devil created a storm. For what reason? As long as Peter was focused on Jesus, he was doing the impossible. It's when he got his focus off of Jesus and began to look at the circumstance, that's when he began to sink. And church, that's what happens in our lives time and time and time again. The devil wants to get your focus on what you're going through, what you're experiencing, what hasn't happened instead of getting your focus on God Almighty who can do all things to them who can believe. Amen? Paul and Silas, they could have zoomed in and complained about their circumstances. They could have told God, we cast out a demon and this is what we get. We're on a missionary journey and we get beaten and thrown in jail. And instead of watching our backs are bleeding from a beating. They could have complained till the cows come home. But they made a choice to worship God in spite of their circumstances. The church has never really grasped that or got a hold of it. No matter what you're going through, it's not easy, but no matter what you're going through, when you begin to praise God, you begin to bring Him into the situation. Amen. Worship restores your spiritual equilibrium. It helps you regain your perspective. It enables you to find something right to praise God about even when everything else seems to be going wrong. If all you do is fall for the trap that the devil set for you and you complain and you murmur and you gripe and you get upset and you get mad, what have you done? You've played right into his hands. That's exactly what he wants you to do. Because what you've done, you've given him ammunition to use against you. And what does he do? He comes and he kills, steals, and destroys. Amen? Worship is zooming out and refocusing on the big picture. It's refocusing on the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. It's refocusing on the fact that God loves me when I least expect it and least deserve it. You'd be shocked and surprised how many people go to church and when they mess up, they think God doesn't love them anymore. He may not like what you're doing, but His love never changed. The Bible says there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. I thank God for that because I mess up every day. But there's a lot of people, well, I blew it. God don't love me anymore. I don't know about you, but my kids mess up all the time, but I still love them. Don't like what they're doing, but I still love them. Amen? It's refocusing on the fact that God's going to get me where God wants me to go. When you got saved, did you not give your life over to Him? Does His Word not say that He has a plan for you? Does His Word not say that He's going to finish the work that He began in you? It's kind of like the disciples when they're in the boat and Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. And all of a sudden a storm arose and they were freaking out. Well, if Jesus tells me He's going to take me to the other side, then I believe that Jesus is going to take me to the other side, regardless what the devil throws at me, regardless what the world throws at me. Amen? If He says, I'm going to bring you through it, He's going to bring you through it. That doesn't mean He's always going to take you out of it. See, we have this mentality, just take me out of it, God, and make my life easy. No. He takes you through it. I told somebody the other day, when God told Abraham, He promised him Canaan, He didn't just transport him from his home over into Canaan. No, He had to go through a process. We all like the result, but we don't like the process. Amen? It's refocusing on the fact that I have eternity with God to look forward to in a place where there's no mourning or sorrow or pain. Amen? Worship is refocusing on the fundamentals of our faith. And here's what happened. God restores the joy of our salvation. You'd be shocked and surprised. The people, they love God with all their heart, but they lost the joy of their salvation. When you first got saved, remember the joy that rose up inside of you? It didn't matter what you... Man, I was going through a divorce and all kinds of things at that time in my life. Those things didn't matter no more. I had found Almighty God. And He loved me, and He forgave me for the mess that I was. And I'm telling you, I was a mess. And that brought joy. I was excited about God. And some of us, we've lost that excitement about God. We've lost that enthusiasm. Oh, I'm just going to hang on till Jesus comes. I just hope I make it by the skin of my teeth. I told y'all last week, if you got false teeth, that may be all that gets to heaven. Amen. Amen. Now, is it easy? No. Nothing is more difficult than praising God when everything else is going wrong. Everything in you. You don't want to pray. What I want to praise God for? Look what happened to me. Look what happened to them. But they praise God. And look at the results. Amen. The purest form of worship is praising God, even when you don't feel like it, because it shows God that your worship isn't based on your circumstance. Worship is based on the character of God. I may be in the dungeon. I may be locked in chains. I may be bound. But my God's not bound. Nothing's impossible with my God. He can do all things. George Bernard Shaw said, people are always blaming their circumstances for what they are. I'm this way because of my mom and my daddy. I'm this way because of my ex-wife or my wife or my husband. He said, I don't believe in circumstances. He said, the people who get on in this world are the people who get up and look for the circumstances they want, and if they can't find them, they make them. You're either a victim or a victor. Worship is reframing our circumstances based on what God says and not what we see. What does the Bible say? We walk by faith and not by sight. So many of us Christians, we're still walking by sight and not by faith. We need to start living what we believe and not living what we see. Circumstances are going to change. God never changes. In a book, Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, Frankl was a Holocaust survivor who wrote about his experiences in a Nazi concentration camp. Everything was taken away from these prisoners. They were stripped of their clothing, their pictures, their personal belongings. They even took their names away and gave them numbers. His number was 119,104. Everything was taken away except for one thing, he said. Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. I'm convinced that the most important choice you make every day is your attitude. You can have everything going good for you, or you can have everything going bad for you. But you have the right to choose how you react. You see, the outcome of your life will be determined by your outlook on life. There are people who've been raised by alcoholic parents. And the statistics will tell you, so many of those children will follow in their parents' footsteps and they become alcoholics. Are there other children that won't have nothing to do with alcohol? But you have a choice. Oh, you can be a victim. Oh, I can't help myself. You know, just all I know. This is the way life's always going to be. No, you have a choice. You get to choose what you want to do with your life. If you have a critical or complaining spirit, you'll complain till the day you die. You ever been around somebody that they can't say nothing nice about nothing? They could win the lottery and complain because they got to pay taxes. Amen. And your life will get worse and worse because you'll accumulate more and more negative experiences. But if you have a worshipful spirit, life gets better and better because you accumulate positive memories. And at the end of the day, one way or the other, your focus determines your reality. What are you focusing on? What have you been focusing on last week? What are you focusing on today? What are you going to focus on tomorrow? We have a free choice. We are responsible. In other words, we have the ability to choose our response in any set of circumstances. Slap somebody and tell them, you can do it. Paul and Silas were in prison. Their bodies were chained. But you can't chain the human spirit. And that's what Frankl discovered in a concentration camp, church. That's what Paul and Silas modeled 2,000 years ago. Their bodies were chained, but their spirits still soared. This is one of the audio tracks I'd love to hear. Wouldn't you like to have an MP3 of Paul and Silas singing?
Yes.
I'm going to go out on a limb. Have you ever heard someone who can't sing but sing at the top of their voices? I think there's something so pure about that. And I'm not saying that you should intentionally sing out of tune. But there's something so awesome about worshiping God at the top of your voice without caring how it looks. Some of us, we're so holy and so reserved. You know, when I was in the world and I got drunk and I got stoned and I got peeled out, I didn't care what anybody thought. I was doing my thing. But yet we get saved and all of a sudden we're such, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No, we ought to be, like she's teaching this morning, after all He'd done, He carried our pains, He carried our sorrow, He carried our sickness, He carried our diseases, He carried our sin, church. We ought to be praising Him at the top of our lungs. Amen? You got something to be thankful for. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we can look around. The Bible says in the last days there's going to be perilous times. Well, we're living in those perilous times right now. And you can focus on those perilous times, or you can focus on what God says. In those last days when all this is going on, Jesus is coming back. Amen. So you can get doom and gloom and agony and poor old me and look at all the bad things going on, or you can begin to rejoice and know all these things are signs telling me that my Redeemer liveth, my Savior is coming back for me. Amen. You know, I don't think Paul and Silas were in sync, but I think they sang with a conviction that caused the fellow prisoners to listen. They praised God at the top of their voices, and that choice to worship set off a chain reaction. Albert Einstein said, you can't solve a problem on the level it was created. I think problems created on a human plane are solved on a supernatural plane. And that's what happens when we worship God. It changes the spiritual atmosphere. It charges the spiritual atmosphere. You can't plan Pentecost. But if you pray for about 10 days, Pentecost might happen. Amen? I don't think Paul could have planned this miraculous jailbreak. Can you imagine if that happened to Bell County out here? Oh, that'd be awesome. But to make a long story short, there's an earthquake, and the prisoners are set free. They begin to worship and praise God. And God shook the very foundations of the prison. And He broke their chains loose. Church, I'm telling you, when you begin to praise God, when you realize all that He's done for you, all how much He loves you, and you begin to praise God, He's going to shake the foundation. He's going to break the chains that are holding you back. And you're going to find a God that you never knew before. The prisoners are set free, but they don't leave. The jailer's about to kill himself, gets saved, and his entire family is baptized in the middle of the night. You can't script a thing like that, can you? You can't plan miracles. But when you worship God in the worst of circumstances, you never know what's going to happen. Worship sets the stage for miracles. We serve a miracle-working God. Worship causes spiritual earthquakes that can change the outside of our life, church. Worship is shifting the place of your life. It may not change your circumstances, but it'll change your life. You may be going through hell and back, but when you really get to praising and worshiping God, it's not going to matter what you're going through because you're going to be so focused on who He is and what He's going to do in this situation. Napoleon Hill said this, "Every negative event contains within it the seed of an equal or greater benefit." Every negative thing that you go through, there's a seed there that God can use to turn things around and cause it to work for your good. What did Joseph tell his brothers whenever he got sold into slavery and they had to come before him and he was in control of second in control of the whole Egyptian empire at the time? What did he tell them? "What you meant for evil, God turned around and worked it for my good." And why? Not only for his good, but he said, but for their good too, because it saved them. Amen? Worship is a way we stay positive in negative circumstances. If all you do is look at the problem and look at the situation, the circumstances, and you never talk to God, you never pray, you never get your focus off that, it's just going to keep draining you and pulling you down and pulling you down. You know what a lot of us do? We'll go find three other people who are just as miserable as we are, and we'll all get together and have a pity party. Amen? Poor me, doom and gloom and agony. God's not going to show up at a pity party. The devil will. But God's not going to. Amen? No matter how bad things get, as a follower of Christ, church, we got eternity in heaven to look forward to. My pain is real, but so is heaven. The good news is that this reality is that the things we're going through is temporary. But heaven is forever. You know, when you're facing heaven and hell, the things that you're going through will not matter. Because we're either going to be in the best place possible or we're going to end up in the worst place possible. And the little trivial things we're going through right now, they ain't even going to matter. But the devil's got us so focused on everyday problems, everyday life, that we forget about eternity. John Bevere did a series called Driven by Eternity. It's talking about living your life in perspective of eternity. And we don't do that. We live our lives so many times just for the moment. Oh, if I can just make it through this day. If I can just make it through the next few hours. No. What we do here, the choices we make now, are going to determine where we're going to spend eternity. I read a statistic. Research indicates the average person talks to himself or herself about 50,000 times a day. And guess what percentage of self-talk is negative? Research indicates 80% of self-talk is negative. We say negative things to ourselves. Well, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not smart enough. People don't like me. So here's what happened. We let what's wrong with us keep us from worshiping what's right with God. We're focused on the wrong reality. You know, when Joy had spinal meningitis, she was in the hospital in the natural. You wouldn't even recognize her. She lost so much weight that she was just skin and bones. And if I'd focused and my family had focused and looked at the situation, listened to what the doctors said, she probably wouldn't be here today. But when I leave the hospital at night, I'd get away from her and I begin to focus on what God's Word said. And I begin to tell God what His Word said. And I begin to speak what God's Word said. And that would bring life back into me. That brought hope back into me. And before it was all said and done, we were able to check her out of the hospital. She came home before she was supposed to. God totally, completely healed her. And she hasn't had any problem with it since then. In a book called Mindfulness, Ellen Langer says that all of us have premeditated cognitive commitments. Translation, we tend to see what we're looking for. What are you looking for this morning? A lot of people are looking for hope. They look at the world. You look at our politicians. You look at the election. You look at all the things that may or may not happen. And it's discouraging. But we start looking at what God says. The thing is, church, He warned us all these things are going to happen. It's not a surprise. He said all these things are going to come to pass. But He also said He was going to make a way. He said, pray that you be found worthy to escape all these things that are coming on the earth. Amen. A pessimist will always see something bad in a good situation. And an optimist will always see something good in a bad situation. And Paul gives us some priceless advice in Philippians 4:8. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, sometimes if we could just have a little tape recorder and put it in our pocket and listen to the things that come to our mouth, you'd find out what you're thinking about. And it may surprise some of us. Amen? The Bible also says a man has perfect peace whose mind is stayed on God. I say, you're going to leave here today. And the devil's going to create a storm or a situation or a circumstance to get your mind focused on what you're going through instead of what you've heard this morning, instead of what God's Word says. Like I said a while ago, a worshiper always finds something to praise God for because they're looking for something to praise God for. Worship is a commitment based on the ultimate reality of who He is and what He can do. There's things in my life I can't do anything about. I can't change my children. They've all got their issues and problems. I can't change them. I can't change my health. I can't change my finances. I can't change the people I'm around sometimes. But there's nothing my God can't do and has done and will do and will continue to do. Amen? For those watching the clock, I'm almost through. Here's a closing thought. The circumstances you complain about become chains that imprison you. I'll say that again. The circumstances you complain about become chains that imprison you. Worship is your way out. The Bible says, with every temptation, God will make a way of escape. Well, He's telling you right here, get your focus where it needs to be. Begin to worship Me. And I'll break those chains. I'll open those prison doors and I'll cause you to be set free. It was worship that set Paul and Silas free physically. And it's worship that will set you free emotionally and spiritually. Worship sets off a chain reaction. The prison doors fly open and the chains break free. My question this morning, are there circumstances that you're allowing to imprison you? Have your complaints about someone or something become a chain? Stop and think about that. What have you talked about most last week, last month, or for the year? Are you allowing someone or something to imprison you? Stop focusing on what's wrong about you and about your circumstances and start focusing on what's right about God. I want to read this to you. When the psalmist mentions the renewal of the eagle, he may be referring to the molting process in an eagle's life. As eagles age, their beaks and talons become encrusted with calcium. Thus, neither is as sharp as they once were. When this happens, the aging eagle cannot hunt as effectively as he once did. As he ages, he also loses some of his feathers. When this happens, it causes his body to whistle in the air as he dives toward his prey. This destroys his ability to hunt in silence, thus further reducing his effectiveness as a hunter. When the eagle enters this period of life, he will descend from soaring in the heights above and find him a place in the rocks. There he will pluck out all his feathers, break off his own calcium-encrusted beak against the rocks. He'll even scratch his talons against the rocks until they are reduced to nubs. At this point, the eagle is absolutely vulnerable and defenseless. Many eagles die during this process because they cannot feed themselves or escape predators. But during this time, a wonderful thing begins to happen to those who survive. One day, the feathers of the eagles begin to grow back. His beak will also grow back. His talons regrow as long and as sharp as ever before. After a time, the eagle will step out on the rocks, flap his great wings, and take off to the skies once again in victory. Are you walking through a time of great loss? Do you stand before your enemy feeling defenseless and vulnerable? God is your defense. He's growing you through this valley in your life to become stronger in Him than you've ever been. Wait on Him. Your spiritual feathers will grow back and your talons will reappear. Stay with the process, for He is faithful who has called you. He will finish what He started in your life and in your ministry. Amen. Here's an assignment I want to give you this week. I want you to keep a gratitude journal. Find something every day that you can be thankful and grateful for. And I want you to write it down. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord and forget not all His benefits." Praise the Lord and forget not all His benefits. So many times when the devil puts pressure on our life, we forget what God can do, has done, and will do in our lives. When He told them that they were going to a place, the promised land was a place of milk and honey, they were all excited about that because they come out of slavery. And God's telling some of us, you've been in bondage all your life to something, and I'm going to take you to a place where you're no longer in bondage. But when they got to the promised land, church, they didn't just walk in and say, okay, we got it. He said they had to go in and possess it. There were a lot of ites in the land. They had to conquer those ites. There's things in our lives, church, we're going to have to conquer. We're going to have to possess the promise of God. The devil's not just going to let you sit back and be healthy, wealthy, and peaceful, and joyful, and happy. He's going to do everything he can to steal it from you. It's up to you by faith to regain and hold and control what God has promised you. He said we can have joy in the midst of a bad situation. Again, joy is not happiness. Happiness is determined on the external circumstances. Everything's good, I'm happy. Everything's bad, I'm unhappy. No, joy is something that you get from God. Regardless of what's going on out here, you've got the joy of the Lord on the inside. And He says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen? Amen? In the words of a hymn, it says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. We got a lot to be thankful for. What are we focusing on? Oh, I went through a divorce. I went through a bankruptcy. I have almost died. We keep focusing on what's behind. As long as you're looking this way. You ever tried to drive a car and look back? That's the way some of us are running our lives. We're still looking back, and yet God's got this beautiful future for us, but we can't see it because we're still looking back. Your focus will determine your reality. I hope that stays with you this week. I pray the Holy Spirit, every time you begin to focus on the wrong thing, the Holy Spirit will tell you, your focus determines your reality. I got one little article I cut out of the paper. I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to close. Says the late Dr. George A. Buttrick in his book Prayer has a chapter in which he gives detailed guidance in private prayer. He said, what we all need most and are seeking is nothing less than friendship with God. Jesus said we could gain it through prayer. Prayer at its highest and best is simply conversation with God, speaking to Him and then being still and listening to Him. That's the biggest problem. We don't have no problem talking to God. We have a problem sitting and letting God talk to us. Amen? Some time ago, I ran across in my file an imagined prayer by an unknown author in which God was speaking to you or me, perhaps. In today's column, I'd like to share it with you. He said, listen, you do not have to be clever to please me. All you have to do is want to love me. Just speak to me as you would to anyone of whom you are very fond. Are there people for whom you would like to pray? Speak their names to me. Ask for me as much as you like. I am generous, but trust me to do what I know to be best. Tell me about your pride, your touchiness, your self-centeredness, your meanness, your proneness to fly off the handle, your laziness. In spite of all these things, I still love you. You need not be ashamed. There are many saints in heaven who had the same faults as you. That's good to know, isn't it? They prayed to me about their faults and failings, and one by one, little by little, they were corrected. Do not hesitate to ask me for blessings of the body and mind, for health and strength and daily food, memory, success. I can give you everything. Tell me about your failures, and I will reveal to you their cause. What about your worries? Who has caused you pain? Tell me about it. Forgive them, and I will bless you. Is there something of which you're afraid? Have you any tormenting, unreasonable fears? Trust yourself to my keeping and my care. I will stay ever near. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you no joys to tell me about? Why do you not share your happiness with me? Tell me about all the things that have happened since yesterday that have cheered and comforted you. Do you not realize that it came from me? Are temptations bearing heavily upon you? Am I waiting to help you, comfort and strengthen and keep you? I am willing to aid you. I will carry you through. Go along now, my child. Get on with your work and play. Try to be humbler, more submissive to my will, kinder to everyone you meet. Come back soon and bring me a more devoted heart. Tomorrow, I will have more blessings for you. Amen? God wants a relationship with us, church, and our focus needs to be on Him and not on what's going on around about us. Things in your life and my life are going to change. You can be... Emotions are a funny thing. Joy and I'm telling off myself, getting myself in trouble, she'll probably tell me. Anyway, a while back she was telling me, oh, I just can't live without you. I love you so much. I can't imagine a life without you. I'm so thankful God put you in my life. And then she got mad at me. And all of a sudden, everything just went right out the window. I was a mean, no good, ornery dog, you know. And that's the way you are. What we focus on, church, our emotions. We can be so happy one minute. Oh, God's so good. And then because something happens in our life, I don't know where God's at. God don't love me no more. God never changed. It's you and I that change. We let what we see, what we focus, the circumstance, the situation, change us. Amen? Remember this week, what are you focusing on? If you're focusing on the wrong thing, start focusing on the right thing. Focus on the fact you may be broke. You may not have a dime to your name. I remember Kenneth Hagin said when he first started preaching, he was preaching prosperity. And he said, I had holes in my shoes. And the car I drove, I had to pray it from one meeting to the next to make sure it made it. But he was still rejoicing. Some of the happiest people in the world don't have a whole lot, but they have Jesus. Amen. If you got Him, you got it all, church. And sometimes we forget that. Oh, I wish I had what this person had. I wish I had what this person. Not if you had to pay for it. Amen. Oh, I want to keep up with the Joneses until you get the bill. Amen. But be thankful. 2,000 years ago, He died for me and for you, for our sins, for our sorrows, for our griefs. The Bible says He carried them so that you and I don't have to carry them no more. Amen. That's good news. Give God praise and glory. Amen. We serve an awesome God. If y'all stand, please. Everybody bow your head. No one moving around. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for Your word. And Your word is good news, Father. I thank You, Father God, that we have fertile soil that Your word has been planted in today, Lord God. And as we leave here, Father God, it's going to grow and it's going to flourish in our life. And this week, we're not going to be focusing on the things we focused on last week. Next week, we're not going to focus on the things that we focused on last week. We're going to focus on the things that You tell us to focus on. We're going to focus on You and what You're doing in our life. We're going to focus on the things that are important. And Lord God, if there be one here this morning on the sound of my voice that does not know for sure where they're going to spend eternity, either with You or, as Your word says, the devil and his angels, there's no middle ground. There's no gray area. I'm asking you, Father God, to touch that heart this morning. Knock on their heart's door. Give them the boldness to step out, to come down, that we can lead them in a prayer from their hearts, and that you'd write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they can leave here rejoicing, knowing that no matter what happens here and now, they're going to spend eternity with you. I ask you to do what only you can do. Touch our hearts this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.